prayer is one of the privileges that is afforded to a child of God, and God expects that each believer might utilize this privilege in approaching the throne of grace often. We are commanded to ask, which means God has seen fit and so desire that the child or his child should ask. And thus, consequently, by our failure to ask, we default and miss out in regards to God's blessing in our behalf. We noticed, as we looked at John 14, that the Lord Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall do, and greater works than these shall he do." And in verse 13, the following verse, we have a key to that fantastic, overwhelming statement. "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father might be glorified in the Son." This promise concerning greater works than these are made to those who believe on Him, predicated upon asking, coming to the throne of grace. Now he mentions the fact, "He will do greater works than these because I go to my Father." Thus the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ becomes the approach, and I might say it becomes a new approach. For the Lord Jesus said, "Hitherto you've asked nothing in my name. From this point on, I want you to begin to ask the Father in my name." This was revolutionary. No one had ever approached God the Father by way of prayer in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, as we look at our doctrinal notes, which I believe you received this morning, you'll notice that prayer should be, down towards the bottom of the page, page 1, Doctrine of Prayer, they should be directed to God the Father. And prayers are prayed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're wrought in the power of the Spirit, which brings us to the verse that we're studying in verse 18 of Ephesians 6. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Now, Galatians is not too far away. It's just to the left before Ephesians. Turn to Galatians 4, if you would, please. Now, I want you to notice something. You cannot preach or teach the Bible clearly, forthrightly, and honestly without embarrassing someone or some religious organization that fails to comply and follow the prescribed truths of the Word. And as we look at Galatians 4, verses 6 and 7, we have set forth a foundation which each believer must fully understand. And because your sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. The Lord Jesus said in John 15, henceforth I call you no longer servants. Here we're called sons. This is predicated upon the Spirit of God indwelling the believer. Thus we have some basic principles. First of all, I must be a son of God before I am qualified to pray. Becoming a son of God is predicated upon, here's the world, here's where Christ died, the third day he arose again. Now, he said to his disciples, before he died, greater works than these will you do. You will be able to perform these works because I go to my Father. Faith in the finished work of Christ upon the cross. Faith in the fact that Christ died for our sins. That He was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. John 1:29. And that He tasted death for every man. Hebrews 2:9. And that He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Faith in the fact that Christ shed His blood upon the cross to provide every facet of redemption that would be needed to salvage an ungodly, reprobate enemy, a sinner of His. Now, I place my faith in the fact that Christ died and arose again. He sits at the right hand of the Father. From that point, He sent His Spirit into my heart because I believed in Jesus Christ. Now, through the Spirit of Christ that lives in me, I can produce these works which are greater than His. And I might say, when you proclaim the gospel and a person comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and becomes a brand new creation in Him, that is a far greater miracle than healing a person's limb, a doctor who may patch up someone, or even those who in the first century had the gifts of healing, as did the apostles. And of course, that gift no longer exists. There's no such thing as apostolic succession. Peter's son didn't take over. That ended it. And they laid the foundation of the church and wrote the New Testament. We have a completed book, canon. There's nothing left to be said. There's more here than we will ever digest. And thus the miracles that these apostles performed, and Paul says as he sought to defend his apostleship, did I not perform the miracles that the other apostles performed, which became their Visa credit card and credentials that God sent them? Am I not as bona fide as they are by virtue of the miracles that you saw in me, which were peculiar to the apostles only? You have that in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, if you'd like to read it. Now, when a person gets saved, that's a fantastic miracle. And the Lord says now, through that Spirit, we can perform the work that He has set before us. Not to go, but because we're going. Not to become a child of God, but because we are children of God. Not to gain brownie points with God, but to show Him our appreciation for the fact that we are sons of God. So we work because we're going, not to get there. Now, we're called sons. Verse 6, and because you're sons, not servants, but sons, which we have in verse 7. We are given a privilege, and as we study on Sunday nights the 33 things which are ours the moment we get saved by virtue of our position in Christ, a son is one of those 33 things. Illustration. There was a Protestant clergyman and a Roman Catholic priest that commuted on a train in France. They got to know each other and, of course, began to talk and discuss their theological differences. The Roman Catholic priest said to the Protestant clergyman, when they were on the subject of prayer, "Why is it that you do not pray through the saints?" And then he began to wax eloquent and sought to set forth this logic. He used the president of France. I don't remember his name. We'll use President Carter. And he said, if you wanted an entrance into the presence of the president, would it not be to your advantage to go through the Secretary of State, the Secretary of Agriculture, or to the Vice President, in order to gain an entrance into the presence of the President? It sounds good. And of course, this argument is used in conjunction with using Mary, whom they declare to be the Mother of God, thus the Mother of Christ. And obviously, if you would want something from God, would it not be logical to approach God through His mother? And would He not, for His mother's sake, answer your prayers? The Protestant minister knew his Bible. The Roman Catholic priest did not, obviously. For he made reference to these two verses. Look at them again. Verses 6 and 7. And because you are sons. Verse 7. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. Now John 1:12 tells us, we've become the sons of God because we have received the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. To as many as receive Him, to them gives He the authority to become a son of God. Or Galatians 3:26, you have it right here, just over a few verses. For you are all the children of God through faith in Christ. When one understands the gospel of Christ and places their faith in Jesus Christ, and becomes a son of God through faith in Christ, there is a unique relationship which allows that individual to come into the presence of God. So the Protestant minister said, I have a unique relationship with God. I am not a servant. Thus, if I was the son of the president, could I not, as his son, rush into his presence, kiss him on the cheek, and then make a request? Because I am his son, thus I hold a superior position over the Secretary of State or the Secretary of Agriculture. Well, while we're thinking of that, we might include another. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4. And I mention this because I am a Protestant. First of all, I'm a Christian. But I do have enough theological background to understand why there were those who protested against the Roman Church in the 16th century. And I am smart enough to appreciate the fact that a Protestant by the name of Luther had the guts and the fortitude to stand against a system which was holding Europe in the Dark Ages. And thus the Gutenberg press was invented for the purpose of not printing Playboy or Better Homes and Gardens, but it was designed to print the Word of God. It was through that Protestant revolt that the priesthood of the believer came to the forefront. And thus there was a protest on the move in conjunction with the fact that no visible organization, no visible church, no pope, no visible so-called priest could take the position of a middleman and get to God for you. That was a private, personal, invisible matter. And you would have to come to God yourself by personal faith. I thank God for the men who lost their lives, who were burned at the stake, such as us, because they were willing to protest a religious monster that held the people in chains. And history clearly proves that that was one of the worst periods of time. The darkest. Now we look at Hebrews 4, and we look at verse 14. When Christ was resurrected, he became our great high priest. And it says in verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet he was without sin. Jesus Christ is the only true high priest. The writer of Hebrews seeks to set this forth to the Jewish converts who went back to the Levitical priesthood. We studied it the other Sunday night. Thus Christ becomes a priest after the order of Melchizedek, which of course is an eternal priesthood. Thus we're told in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. While we're here, we can turn to chapter 10, verse 19. And here it says, having therefore brethren, children of God, sons of God, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. I will illustrate it with another story that I've told before. Two young boys who played together in a neighborhood were discussing their churches. One was a Protestant, and the other was a Roman Catholic. They invited each other out to church and came to an agreement that they would go to each other's church. Thus, first they went to the Catholic church, and then later they went to the Protestant church. After the Catholic boy attended the Protestant church, one of the things that impressed him was the fact that it was so plain. And of course, he wondered why there was no priest. For to him, religion had to center around a visible priest. and one who had been given authority invested in him to be able to do things that the average person in the pew could not do. And so on the way home, he asked the Protestant boy, "How come you don't have a priest?" And the Protestant boy didn't know. He said, "I'll have to ask my father why we don't have a priest." His father was instructed in the Word of God. And so he told his son to open his Bible to chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 14, which says, "Seeing we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens." Thus you couple that together with 1 Peter 2:5 and 9, which says every believer is a priest. You are a royal priesthood, which means each believer is a king priest. You have that in your notes under principles of prayer, under the doctrine. Revelation 1, 5, and 6, the believer is referred to as a king and a priest, which means as a son, you are told to come boldly to the throne of grace that you might obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And as we go back to Ephesians 6, verse 18, we see that not only must one have the Holy Spirit, not only must one be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but one must be in or under the control of the Holy Spirit. One must be filled with the Spirit. Now, we think of asking, and of course there's more said in the Bible in conjunction with prayers not being heard than not being answered. But one of the qualifications of having prayer heard, of course, is that I must be saved. That's the first qualification. The unbeliever does not have the Holy Spirit. And all prayers must be prayed in the Spirit. And though that individual within himself may be crying out for help, and God may recognize a need and a sincere desire to need divine help, God will honor the heart cry of anyone who truly wants to know the truth. So when people say, "What about the Hottentot in Africa? They're no different than the Hottentot in Duluth or Virginia or anyplace else." The average person on the earth, no matter where they're at, are not interested in God, Jesus Christ, or the gospel. They're not interested. But if they ever shift to positive signals towards the Lord, God is more than anxious to give them light and truth. And when one turns to God in the sense that they're open and willing to hear the truth, God will have a missionary halfway there already to give them the truth, if that's really what they want. And in most cases, God takes out after us while we're running away. Were you seeking God when someone witnessed to you? Or were you playing hide-and-go-seek? I was. When people witnessed to me, though I listened because it involved my mother and family, I was glad to get out of there. You know, that's religious jargon. I was interested in making money. Good time. You know what? Well, sit in church all the time. Just sit in church, sit in church. You become a Christian, you might as well commit suicide. What do you do for fun? That's just how I thought. Thus, several years went by before the Spirit of God used the truth that people had given to me, which resulted in me responding to the gospel of grace and receiving Jesus Christ by faith as my personal Savior. I'm glad he took out after me. And as the result of that, I became a son of God, which I hope is true of you this morning. And as a son of God, you have been given fantastic privileges as part of the family of God. You are an equal heir with Jesus Christ. All that is His is yours. And you need not plead to seek to cleanse God through prayer and do what the 70 prophets of Baal did when they slashed themselves, denied themselves in an effort to appease an angry God. You are His child. The beauty of the gospel, when understood, is to see that you are given an equal position in Jesus Christ, and thus you have a position which is equal with all believers. And that's why we're told in Revelations chapters 2 and 3 that God hates the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. You know what that doctrine is? That's the clergy-laity. The clergy-laity. God hates it. Why? Because the laity lay down and let the clergy do all the work. And they think the clergy has an inside line or a direct line to God that they don't have. That's anti-Bible. God hates that. That's not true. And though it was true in the Old Testament with the Levitical priest who had privileges that the Jews did not, the uniqueness of Christ's death and resurrection and the church that God is building today, which is made up of every kindred, tribe, and tongue, says in effect, anyone who believes in Jesus Christ becomes a son of mine. I'm giving them heaven's best. You can't get any higher than that. Which means, if one truly knows Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and understands their position in Christ as a son of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ, I can't see how they could stomach a religious service in a stone quarry where someone would have the gall, the audacity, and the guts to put on a Levitical nightgown and then infer that they can do something you can't. That is anti-Bible, and God hates it with a passion. And we should hate what God hates and love what God loves. And with all the ecumenical emotionalism on foot today, which is acknowledging Jesus and making a commitment to Jesus and asking Jesus to come into your heart, it's quite apparent that little truth or doctrine is being preached. Because if these people were truly saved, they would begin to gag at things they once believed if they saw the truth of the gospel as it's revealed in the Word of God. Well, all prayers in the Bible are directed to God the Father, uttered in the name of Jesus, in the power of the Spirit. Now, if you're a co-laborer with Christ, a partner with Him, John 15:16, when you were going to pray, why would you go to your partner? Wouldn't you go to your Father? If you're an equal heir with Jesus Christ and you're working in a partnership with Him, would you go to your partner to pray? Or would you go directly to the throne of grace? That's simple. I see no problem with that at all because it's biblical. And the Spirit of God, the internal mediator, enables us to come boldly to the throne of grace. Thus, we don't pray to the one who seeks to pray through us. He's the one who prompts the believer to pray. So you don't pray to the prompter. He's the one that's directing you in prayer. Thus, verse 18 says of Ephesians 6, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now, that's interesting. And in meditating upon this, and relating it to Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine where is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We looked at the warrior. Looks something like that. And after we went through all of the pieces of military equipment that he was to wear, we come to verse 18, and it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication. And then looking at our doctrinal notes in conjunction with the requirements of prayer, reasons why the Lord does not answer the believer's prayer or petition, coupled together with the principles of prayer, numbers 4 through 8, I looked at that thing and I thought, well, isn't that interesting? It obviously fits. Unless I have all of this armor on first, I'm not qualified to pray. This comes first. Not only must I be saved, I must be filled with the Spirit, and the filling of the Spirit produces the armor, and only unless I have my armor on am I in a position where I can make a request which will enable me to use my armor in a way that would fulfill God's will for my life. This has got to come first. So I thought of that, and I thought, well, and apparently there ought to be verses in regards to prayer that would take from these pieces of armor truths and make it applicable to the request. So the whole thing would flow together so that as I put my armor on prayerfully and then sought prayerfully to use it, every piece of armor would flow through the prayer so that every piece of armor could be used in a prayerful way to the glory of Jesus Christ. And I believe you have that right here. I'm going to shift it over here and stick these on by way of contrast. And I'd like to have you, if you'd like, in your notes to jot down these references, or you have them in your notes here, and you could just beside them, although I've added a few others because there were some that came to mind that I didn't put on this sheet. This is an old sheet, so some of you have this doctrinal note, but it fits with prayer. We're on it, so I thought we would discuss it further and refresh your memory with it and give it to those who hadn't received it. All right, now here we have, as we look at Ephesians 6, stand therefore, verse 14, having your loins girt about with truth. So we recognize the fact that this centered right here, loins girt about with truth. And we saw that the Word of God, like a steel belt, should saturate the thinking of a believer. Because the girdle was that from which he could hang his sword, hang his purse, and other things that he would want to hook on himself, canteen or whatever. And this held everything together so he wasn't sloppy or floppy. So, truth to begin with. And I couldn't help but think of, and I think we have it here in the, John 15:7. If you abide in me, and my word abides in you, ask what you will, and it shall be given unto you. My word abides in you. Loins girt about with the word of truth. Thus, as we think of prayer, I have to have truth in my mind. Do you know why new Christians find it difficult to pray? they don't know enough truth to incorporate in their prayers so that when they make a petition or a request, they can say, Lord, this is what you told me you wanted, so now I'm going to take that truth and make a request in the light of your will in the matter. That simple? So, keep listening to the Word of God. Keep coming out. I realize that when you get saved, you're scared to death of prayer. That's when I went, after I got saved, I went to church and they said afterwards, we're going to have prayer now. Oh, I almost went into shock. Prayer. Well, I just looked dumb. Dumb and stiff. So I figured they're not going to get anything out of me, and they didn't. But I was willing to sit, and I listened, and they prayed. That's nice. That's nice. That's nice. I went again. Nothing. Nothing. Just sat there. But they prayed. That's nice. Okay. But as I continued to learn the Word of God, and as God gave me a vision concerning His will and what He desired for me to do, then the first time I prayed, though I don't remember it, but I can remember that period of time, nervously, I said a few sentences, and then I quit. Very conscious of how it might be said. Because I thought everyone was listening to me in regards to how it would be said. And a new Christian is very conscious of other people around them. In fact, it takes a period of time usually before they don't give a rip about what people think and they give a rip about what the Lord thinks. That usually takes a while. But that's the key. You say, you should be here this morning, not because of what other people think, or because of what other people said, or because of other people's pressure. Now, that isn't why. You shouldn't be here because other people are nice and will glad hand you on the way out. They probably won't. But I'll shake your hand if you go out this door, if you like that. If you don't like that, then there's another door on this side. And you can sneak out over there. And that's for those who want to get out in time to see All-Star Wrestling. Because they like fakery, I guess. But I would encourage you as a new Christian to come out on Wednesday nights. We just have a Bible study from 7 to 8 something. After which time you're dismissed and you can go to prayer if you so desire, and maybe you won't desire. Well, get your feet wet. Come out on Wednesday and then just kind of slip by and don't pray. Look at them. And then the next week, listen. Just listen. And listen for 2 weeks, listen for 3 weeks, listen for 4 weeks. And then pretty soon, your time will come. There'll only be two of you. And this will be your friend. And you don't know whether he should start or you should start. You start first. Because after he prays, mentions it all, you know what to pray for. So I always start first before someone else covers it all. In fact, a suggestion. Give some of the other fellows a break when you're praying. Don't cover the whole thing. Just cover a couple. And say, I'll take this and this, and then and say to the other guy, now, would you like to take this? And you take this, and then everybody can pray for one or two things. Everybody's included. Otherwise, you know, one person, they pray for 15 things, and the other five sit there, no. Well, my wife's got a bunion or a wart. We'll pray for that. The only thing I can think of right now. Prayer stems from an intelligent understanding of the Word of God, and as you continue to read the Bible and respond privately in your thought life to the Lord, that's prayer. That's it right there. You're responding. And the only difference is, when you pray with others, is that you talk. That's all. You say it out loud. You don't just think it. You make it audible. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate, here's number two now, the breastplate of righteousness, which would be this one right here. And of course, I couldn't help but think, and I think it's probably in your notes, of James 5:16, which says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In 1 John 3:22, which we can put there, it says, whatsoever we ask, we shall receive if we keep His commandments and do those things that please Him. Thus, the breastplate of righteousness speaks of practical application of those truths. Which means if I'm not doing what I know I should be doing, why should I ask God for more when I'm already disobedient? So normally a kid doesn't say, Pa, can I have the car to go out, when he's done something naughty or is out of the Father's will at that moment. He just shuts his mouth and knows that case is closed. And then as we go on in verse 15, it says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So I put a pair of sandals here. And as we think of prayer, the Lord Jesus does not pray for the lost, but we are to pray for the lost. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. I would never go and talk to someone about Jesus Christ if, and we'll see this later, I didn't fulfill or have this desire. And while we're on it, let's just turn back quickly to Romans chapters 9 and 10. And as we go on with this prayer, verses 19 and 20, Paul says, and you pray for me. That I might be willing to utter, speak with all boldness the mystery of the gospel. Have you ever asked people to pray for you, to be bold in proclaiming the gospel? Notice Paul's desire. It fits in with his ministry. As we think of Paul and his four mighty missionary expeditions in Asia and Europe. Romans 9:1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Notice he has a vision. He has a concern. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen concerning the flesh. You see, Paul was an Israelite. He was a Jew. He had a concern for his own people, that they would come to know Christ. Notice chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, this was his inner desire. This was his prayer before the Lord. Thus, as we go on in this same chapter, notice what he says in verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a proclaimer? That's any believer who's a witness. Verse 15. How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them which preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Notice, Romans 10, 1 fits together with verse 16 to fulfill the principle of the feet, which means prayer is the basis for, here it is right here, preaching the gospel. If you never pray about anyone, you'll never talk to anyone about Christ. It's that simple. The whole thing is bound together. So prayer and shoes work together. All right, let's go back. Verse 16. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Shield of faith. Well, I can quote it, but let's turn to James 1. Hebrews, James, back to your Bible. And I really don't mind spending this time on prayer because I personally believe that one of the greatest weaknesses in my life and in the lives of believers as a whole is a lack of prayer. I believe that we squander weeks, months, and even years by our failure to come boldly to the throne of grace, spend time before the Lord silently and quietly, desiring that the Spirit of God through the Word of God could show us what to do so there could be a divine plan of action, and thus consequently in one day we could accomplish what it would take us 6 weeks to accomplish, and didn't, thus we wasted the whole 6 weeks. Think of a life and the waste when the Word of God says to a believing girl or boy, don't marry an unbeliever. Thus they don't have to pray about that. God won't even hear that prayer, because the request is outside of the will and Word of God. They make a decision to get married anyway. How many years are wasted? How many tears are shed? How many people suffer because of a decision that was made because that individual was failing to wait on the Lord? How many times do we get in trouble? Do things happen? Accidents? What have you? Because we were there when we shouldn't have been there. We should have been someplace else. And had we been where God wanted us to be, nothing would have happened. So Jonah's on a boat and the boat's going to sink. Tragic. And say, well, it wasn't his fault, it was the storm's fault. He shouldn't have been there. He shouldn't have been there. And had he been in the Lord's will, none of that would have happened, and the poor unbeliever's business wouldn't have gone bankrupt. Which means when a believer marries an unbeliever, I feel sorry for the unbeliever. Poor fellow. All write James 1. Now we're after the word faith. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. But let him ask in faith. Let him ask in faith. Let him ask in faith, not in wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Jesus said in Matthew 21:22, "And all things whatsoever you ask in faith, believing, it shall be given unto you." Shield of faith. Thus, if I'm not walking by faith, I obviously could not pray in faith, believing. So what did we say there? Matthew 21:22, James 1, what is it, 5 through 8 we covered. All right, shield of faith. We go back, and verse 17 says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit." And we noticed in John 14:12, it said, "He that believeth on me, these works shall he do, yea, greater works than these shall ye do." But obviously, I must be conscious of the fact that I have been saved to serve. You turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. Thus, I must know I was saved. I must be conscious of the fact that I am saved. And be conscious of the fact that one of these days I will be totally and completely saved, body, soul, and spirit, and be in the presence of the Lord. So consequently, my life is purified and I live in the light of the total package of salvation. And thus, as a believer, I pray. And then we go on, verse 17, and it says, "The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Well, this reminds me of 1 John, as we think of the sword of the Spirit. And with that, we might turn there, as long as we're going to be covering this on Wednesday nights, 1 John 5. And in verses 14 and 15, which you can put beside the sword, we have these words. "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask, and receive, that your joy may be full." I am sure that we will stand in the presence of the Lord and be amazed at what could have been done, at what might have been done, at what might have been supplied to me as a warrior on the front line for Jesus Christ. What exploits and victories could have been mine had I just asked? I didn't ask. Says, "You have not because you ask not." You mean to tell me that all I would have had to say is, "Father, I'm asking." Great. Cheers. And we get to glory and the Lord says, "You didn't ask. I'm too busy. I didn't have time. Now I got so many things to do." So apparently the Lord just delights in the fact that his children should come to him and ask. He likes that. He just wants you to come to him every day and say, "Father, Papa, I'm going to make a request." Good, come. Who wants to? This makes good preaching because nobody does it.
is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, which is revealed in His Word. This would take us back, if you abide in me and my Word abides in you, ask what you will. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Thus, our petition must be in accordance with His will. Thus, when I pray in conjunction with this offensive weapon, the Word of God, I must ask in accordance to His will, so that if I have faith to remove a mountain, I won't pick up the mountain, put it on your head, and kill you. That's the point. Verse 14 or 15. And if we know that He hears us, which is the big problem, does He hear us? Now, sometimes there were prayers that were uttered by saints, and God heard them, but He wouldn't answer them. And He said no. Our bigger problem is not the Lord answering. The biggest problem, does the Lord hear us? Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That means He won't even listen. It isn't a matter of getting an answer. God didn't even hear. That means if there's anything in my heart that I am coddling, any direction that I'm moving in that I know isn't in accordance with God's perfect will, then consequently, this fits. It's not according to His will, which fits over with 3:22 of 1 John. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments or precepts and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Back to verse 15 of chapter 5. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desire of Him. If we can just get through, we got it. If He hears us, and it's according to His will, we'll make out. Now, as we think of prayer, and I was going to elaborate on verses 19 and 20, which we never got to, let's look at our notes. Page 51, which is the last sheet you'll receive on the book of Ephesians. And I had jotted down here in 6 points, which possibly could have been put on another sheet in conjunction with prayer, but it fits in the context, verse 18. I recorded 6 points that were written by Mr. George Mueller, who lived in England the last century, who was a great man of faith and a great man of prayer. And I thought that these 6 points might be of value to you in the light of his experience and in the light of his approach. And I believe this is consistent with the armor that we have been looking at, which is a prerequisite to answered prayer. Which means if you're here this morning and you're not in fellowship, you're not on the front lines for Jesus Christ, you're not cooking on the front burner, you're not ready to move, obviously you're not going to pray. Then your prayers wouldn't be heard anyway, if you decided to pray. Number one, I seek to get my heart in such a state that it has no will of its own in any given matter. Very important. Then, when we are ready to do the Lord's will, whatever it may be,
9/10 of the difficulties are overcome. The whenever there should be whatever, I believe. You see, how foolish it is to go to the Lord in prayer if we already know what we want and we're already leaning. That's ridiculous. How can we honestly say to the Lord, we want you to lead us wherever you want us to go, when I already know what I'm going to do? My mind is made up. Number two. Having done this, I do not leave the result to feeling or simple impression. If I would do that, I would make myself liable to great delusion. So I'm not shifting to emotions or feelings. Number three, I seek the will of the Spirit of God through or and in connection with God's Word. He's occupied with the Word of God. The Spirit of God combined with the Word of God. If I would look to the Spirit alone without the Word of God, I lay myself open to great delusion also. So to pray and never crack the Word of God is to mislead yourself. The Spirit of God always leads through the Word of God and will give you something from the Word to go on. If the Holy Spirit guides us, He will do it according to the Scriptures and never contrary to them. Number four. Next, I take into account providential circumstances. These often plainly indicate God's will in connection with His Word and Spirit. Thus, in a providential way, the Lord will open the door, allow you to move, but it wouldn't make any difference. The way you're moving does not contradict the Word of God at all. Number five. While I move, I ask God in prayer to reveal His will to me aright. I have a proper mental attitude. I desire at all times to be in the center of His will. Number six, thus through prayer, study of the Word, and reflection, I come to a deliberate judgment according to the best of my ability and knowledge, which is all God wants. If my mind is thus at peace and continues to be at peace during two or three more petitions, I then proceed accordingly. I have found this method always effective in trivial or important issues, and from God's point of view, they're all trivial when compared to Him. But to us, of course, others or some are more important than others. Now, I am absolutely convinced that as a frontline soldier for Jesus Christ that needs to receive his orders from his commander-in-chief, if we would individually wait upon the Lord, all of this would fall into place. Now, oftentimes people, when they come into church, new Christians sometimes, not always, and sometimes older Christians, they want to be involved. They want to be included in some activity. I have news for you. One of the greatest and most important areas of activity in this church is that of prayer. And this is the reason why those who have positions of leadership should be individuals of prayer. This is why I have repeatedly said that this assembly or church is no stronger than those who come and pray. Now, I don't care if there's 5,000 here on Sunday morning. If you have a half a dozen people praying, there's where your strength is, not in how many are here on Sunday morning. My desire as a pastor is to inculcate the believer into the warring activity of prayer. Thus I am delighted when new Christians are willing to come out on a Wednesday night and we've moved our service up to 7. So that no matter what time you get out, you can go home and say, it could have been a half hour later. That should encourage you. And when that new Christian begins to see that the early church, and you will see it in the book of Acts, began to pray collectively. Now here's the key. In your personal life, there are things that you take before the Lord that you do not pray before others. Now I'm not including your wife or your husband. You're one. That's different. But I'm not asking you to keep any secrets from her or him. But I'm talking about other people. They're within your own family. So there you pray about things that you don't pray about before anybody else. When it comes to the church, you don't have to pray about those specific personal things that involve you. That isn't what this is for. We are now gathering together as a group of believers to seek to allow the Spirit of God to coordinate us. And as we think of a new church building, for example, we need God's mind in the matter. There have been those who are writing books, and I don't know why it hasn't happened before, that says if we make it through 78, we'll most certainly never make it through 79. We will indeed have a financial collapse in this country. And you will be able to light your cigars with $10 bills because they will amount to nothing. It may not happen. Maybe the Lord in His grace, because up until this point, for the last 20 years, we're living on borrowed time as a nation. The United States of America is a testimonial to the grace of God. We stagger other nations. They don't even know why we're here. They can't believe it. When they listen to the debate about the Panama Canal, they walk away staggering, shaking their heads, because they'd never do what we're considering. Never! Can you imagine Russia giving away the Black Sea? Or even giving Poland back? Or Czechoslovakia? And if I'm leaving out any other spaghettis, forgive me. We need prayer. Thus, at prayer meeting, what we do is we bring those things before the Lord that we are mutually interested in. The ministry of Beacon Bible. The outworking of Beacon Bible Church. And how we might make Christ known. We need prayer. And any believer that spends time in prayer will have the proper attitude towards other believers and the ministry. There's no problem there. That is, if that prayer is wrought by the Spirit. I never worry about people praying who are praying in the Spirit. Because you see, the Spirit of God in each believer all desires the same thing. You see, that's why we're told to pray for our enemies. If you pray for them, you're praying that God's will would be done in them. You can't miss. Wouldn't that benefit you if you're in the will of God, if they started doing the will of God? Sure, that would benefit you. So Wednesday nights, we spend time in prayer. And I mentioned it before, we'll say it again tonight. You can come at 6:30 if you like. Meet upstairs and I forget the number, right beside the book room. Have prayer there. Nobody's there. Meet in the cafeteria. Pray. Have a prayer meeting. Pray for the service. Pray for me. If you would spend 5 minutes in prayer before a service, you would get more out of that service just by spending 5 minutes in prayer. Try it sometime. And we're told men are always to pray and not to faint. It's always easier to faint and sleep than it is to pray. If you have trouble sleeping, start praying. The devil will put you to sleep immediately. But in most cases, he knows you can't concentrate long enough to pray anyway. To actually get down on your knees and spend 15 minutes in concentrated, logical, point-by-point prayer, the devil knows the average believer can't do that. Because they're not that occupied with spiritual things, so if their mind can stay concentrated on the invisible long enough, they'll hear a faucet dripping. That's all it takes. What's that? What's that? What's that? The dog will bark. What's that? What's that? Jump up, look out the window. Didn't I hear something on it? The pump isn't working right. Run downstairs. Got to check out the pump. Or you'll think about the dishes that have to be washed, the beds that have to be made, the clothing that's got to be... It's hot then! Just get your mind off of prayer. Hustle! So you get up and you do this and you do that and you do... Did you ask? Did you check in with the Lord and ask it? No, I'm too busy. Wasn't that the problem with Mary and Martha? And the Lord Jesus said, "You're cumbered about many things, Martha, but Mary hath chosen the better part." Nothing wrong with working. It's what's best at the time. And Wednesday night is the time. Now I realize some of you have children. And I don't know why, but after a person gets saved, and this is true sometimes before, they're all health experts. Right away they run and get Shackleys and run here and run there. I can see why a person can make a bundle selling vitamins to Christians. In fact, that's where I'd put all my concentration if I was selling that stuff. Because after they get saved, everybody becomes a health expert. Before you get saved, drunk in a bar, 2 o'clock in the morning, let her go, boy! I'm just getting rolling! After you get saved, did you make a call last week? Well, no, I had to go to bed at 9. I was tired. 9 o'clock, you're going to bed. I can't believe it. You know why we're so tired? Because instead of allowing the Spirit of God to work through us and we rest, we go to work. And by the time we hustled around like Martha did, why, we're so tuckered out that we couldn't do anything for you, Lord, because I've been working so hard for you all day. Well, that's your problem. You've been doing the work. That's why you're tired. Well, I didn't know that. Well, now you know. If you would rest in the Lord all day, you would be refreshed on Wednesday night. And the best thing to teach your children is to put the Lord first. And what better way could you teach them than to say, this is just the way we do it in our household on Wednesday night. You take an extra vitamin pill, and you go to church, and you go to bed later. And we know that the Spirit of God will, through the refreshing of the Spirit, give you something Shackleys couldn't even come close to. You will be so refreshed and encouraged in the inner man that when you get home, you won't be able to sleep. You're so excited. And when you get up in the morning, you'll be springing your feet because the Spirit of God is doing something. And it's just not the same old work, home, eat, sleep. Work, home, eat, sleep. Year after year after year. Work, home, TV, sleep. Oh, man. Do something different. Get excited about serving Jesus Christ. Don't be a dub. Anybody can live like the unsaved. Come home, sleep, watch television. Like an idiot, day after day. They're all programmed. The whole country's programmed already. They don't even know it. Someone mentioned these mysteries. You know, world dictators coming on. They're programming everything through a computer and all the rest of it. They're all conditioned to sit there and say, well, we know it's going to happen. That's all. It's inevitable. That's all. We've already given up. Well, you could pray. Huh. I never thought of that. Pray? Man, I could pray. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. Now, if you would like a service on a different night other than Wednesday, this just cramps your style. You would like to come Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. Maybe you'd like it 4 in the morning. I can come. I don't get in till 5. But whenever you decide you like it, dear congregation, I'll be there. But would you come? We'll have it at your convenience. We take a vote tonight. Anytime you want to come to pray, I'll be here. Because we need to pray. And the potency of the early church was contingent upon prayer. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege of prayer. This privilege is predicated upon being sons of yours. And thus, through the Spirit of Christ within us, we can say, Daddy. You've told us to ask. And dear Father, as we have been discussing our need of prayer, individually and collectively, we confess our sin, of our failure to pray, so that the pieces of armor could function in an effective way, because prayer would have been behind every piece. May we be good, efficient soldiers for Christ, because we're spending time in prayer, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit for all saints. And then Paul says, pray for me. Each of us need prayer. And Samuel said, God forbid that I should sin against thee by failing to pray for thee. Father, we confess our sin against each other because of our failure to pray for one another. And we pray that as we leave this place this morning, that we might have received what was said from thee, and that we might be challenged to change our life style in such a way whereby we'll take time to pray. Grant it, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen.